At the close of a newscast this last week, I heard the reporter giving the account of the little boy who was asked of kindergarten age what one must do to go to heaven. He said, why, he must die. And then the questioner asked him again, but what must he do first, before that? Oh, he says, well, he must get sick. Well, that's one of those time ones. You can laugh when you get time on that, I suppose. Several folks were getting a little bit drowsy, and I didn't want them to go to sleep. Now this morning, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, we have just come through a portion of 1 Samuel in our Sunday school lesson in the study of the life of the prophet Samuel. In 1 Samuel, chapter 4, I want to read to you two verses to serve as my text. They are verses 21 and 22, the last two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 4. But I would invite you to join with me in a word of prayer before we read the text. Dear God, we ask Thee again today that though we be unworthy and undeserving of this place and this position, as we shall read Thy word and expound upon the truth of the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would preach to us and bring conviction to every heart. Show us where we are. Show us what we are. Show us where we are headed and by what means we shall arrive. Show us how to live in dark and difficult days. Show us how to put ourselves into the ministry of the gospel, to be the salt of the earth and lights in the world. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Verse 21, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Of course, it would be necessary to have read all of this chapter to get a complete picture of the circumstances that surround the naming of this newborn child, Ichabod. By the way, have you ever known anybody by that name? The only time that I can remember ever seeing that name outside the Holy Record is in some literature book where there's a character named Ichabod Crane, an unlikely sort of a fella, lanky, tall, ugly, and sort of repulsive due to his size and looks. Outside the Holy Record, that's the only Ichabod I know. And it has a very special meaning, because it means the glory of the Lord has departed. Now, you wouldn't want to name a child Ichabod to begin with and have a score against him, unless it conveys and carries a message like unto which this child and this circumstance in this particular and given text carries to all the world. Say, can you think of anything that is more useless today than a burned out light bulb? You know, where the filament is burned out, it's lost its effectiveness. We might say about it, the glory has departed the light bulb. And here's a sad and very tragic thought that many a Christian in 1968 has rendered himself or herself as useless as a burned out light bulb, because from their lives the glory of God has departed. I think this is something that is somewhat universal. From many areas, from many lives, from many churches, from many religious groups, the glory of God has departed. For our thinking today, I want you to note with me at least three circumstances that would result in the glory of God departing. Number one, the glory of God departs when we substitute convenience for conviction. Number two, the glory of God departs when we substitute the wisdom of man for the Word of God. And three, the glory of God departs when we substitute reformation for regeneration. Here are three basic areas that tend to produce a situation from which, by virtue of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice, His glory must depart. The first, again, the glory of God departs when we substitute convenience for conviction. Now, I know that we're living in a society that demands convenience. When we go shopping, we want all of the goods to be right out on the edge of the shelf. We don't want to wait in line to check out the groceries. We want a quick stop center. We want every convenience that we can find, and rightly so, because time is precious. In the kitchen, the housewife wants everything just as convenient as she can possibly get it. Why, the average housewife today would be at a total loss to go in the kitchen of yesteryear and try to prepare a meal. With no refrigerator, with no electric or gas stove, without the conveniences of an automatic can opener and these things, I wonder what they'd do. But we've got it convenient. We demand it, we expect it, we get it. But beloved, there is one area where convenience must be dethroned. It must be thrown out the window. And I speak now of the area of our relationship to God and our responsibility to the church. Convenience has no place in the vocabulary of a Christian as he relates himself to God and the ministry of the church. The watchword here is conviction. And the formula is plainly stated in Acts chapter 5 and verse 39. Peter, speaking for the apostles who were held before the magistrates, said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That was the conviction of Peter's heart. That was the conviction that motivated Peter to be the apostle that he was. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, to obey man is to end up in confusion and chaos and consternation. To obey God is to end up with peace and joy and happiness and contentment. For to follow the route of man is to end up in the dismal D's: discouragement, despair, despondency, and ultimately eternal death. But to follow the route of God, which leads by the cross of Jesus Christ, is to end up in the world above, eternal life throughout all the ages to come. I say convenience must go out the window, and our abiding conviction must be we ought to obey God rather than man. There are three areas particularly in which I feel that we ought to obey God for our consideration in these moments. Number one, we ought to obey God in the matters of dedication. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or made like unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, Paul is saying God demands the whole body, the whole man. Let us not then substitute the convenience of giving a part of ourselves to God when we know in the light of God's word that all we are and all we have and all we ever hope to be belongs to Him. For you see, God does not want anything of your body on Sunday that He can't have during the week. Could I just reemphasize that a moment? God does not want any part of your body on Sunday that He cannot have from Monday through Saturday. Furthermore, God does not want anything in this sanctuary that He can't have in the street. For God did not call us to be sanctuary lights. He called us to be street lights. Don't substitute the convenience of half-hearted dedication for the whole gospel truth of a complete and unreserved dedication of your body to Him. To do so means that God will write Ichabod over your life. The glory of God has departed. The second area of obeying God rather than man, I feel, is in the matters of cross-bearing. We don't hear much about crosses anymore. The early church talked about crosses and we talk about cushions. The early church talked about going, we talk about staying at home. The early church talked about giving, and we talk about getting. But in the matter of cross-bearing, Jesus made it perfectly clear. If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross on the Lord's day. Does it read like that in your Bible? Then you've got the wrong Bible. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. I fear that our trouble is we are substituting paper crosses for the cross that Jesus commanded us to take up. And notice Jesus didn't say, brace yourself for a cross that's about to fall on you, something over which you have no control. Jesus said, take up your cross. It's heavy, it's difficult, but remember Jesus said to those who are weary in the way, come unto me, all of ye that labor and are a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I beg you, Christians, I beg you, members of Worth Baptist and other churches today, for God's sake, do not substitute the convenience of a paper cross, a velvet-lined cross, for the cross that God wants you to bear in your own individual life. That third area that I believe that we ought to obey God is in the matters of stewardship. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, God says, the tenth of our income. And the problem here is that many people are substituting the principle of tipping God for tithing their income to God. I don't believe God would be satisfied with 9/10 or 8/10. I believe God demands 10% and never will be satisfied until he gets it. And he's going to get it. You may give it to him. He may have to take it away from you. But he's going to get it. Oh, but somebody said, preacher, if I go into all of these matters of dedication and cross-bearing and tithing my income and being active and faithful in the church, somebody will think I'm a misfit. Brother, that would be a compliment. Let me say this. If you as a believer, if you as a Christian are not a misfit in this society, you are not much of a Christian. If you can fit into the program and policies and pleasures and character and conduct and conversation of this world, there's something wrong in your Christian experience. You ought to be a misfit as far as the world is concerned. For Paul says, come out of the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Well, I don't see anybody shouting on that number, but it's the truth. If you are not a misfit in 1968 by the standards and measures of this world, you're not much of a Christian. And I judge that by the standard of God's word. Amen. And not by my own ideas and what I think. So in this matter of substituting convenience for conviction, if you are guilty of that today, then God already has his pen out and he's writing Ichabod over your life. The glory of God has departed. Secondly, the glory of God departs when we substitute the wisdom of man for the Word of God. Anybody will agree, no one would deny that man has made great ventures into the field of learning. And consequently, we can send a man around the globe. We can transplant hearts. We can translate messages and transmit messages and pictures from one part of the world across the seas to other parts. Man has become in these days almost to the place where he has outsmarted himself. And that can be dangerous. But all of the things that we have learned, combined, collected, cannot substitute for the Word of God. Let me give you this statement. But first, let me preface this statement that I'm going to read you with a word of my own. Anything and everything that man has ever learned or discovered is something that God has already put into motion since creation. Now let me give you the word of Dr. Don L. Lind, an astronaut and a physicist with the NASA space program. I quote him, "Scientific discoveries, it seems to me, simply mean that man is finding out what God already knows and has already told us. The more science finds out about life itself, the more confidence we can have in what the Bible tells us about how our personal lives should be." That didn't come from a Baptist preacher. That came from a scientist. The more that we learn about science, the more confidence we have in the Word of God that the Bible is right in telling us how we ought to conduct our personal lives. You see, many areas across this world and in our own nation have gone afar. Brother Hansel and I visited last week into a home of a family that visited our services last Sunday from another denomination. And they said to us, we can no longer subscribe, in so many words, to what our church teaches. We must find a place where the Bible is taught and the Bible is preached so that we can bring up our children in the right way. Many churches and many denominations have gone into rank liberalism. They've joined up with the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, both religious bodies containing men and movements that would tell you that there is no validity and no truth to the record of God's word concerning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That same group, many of them, would tell you today that there is no word of truth to the fact that the Bible is an inspired book. And they would all but laugh at you if you mention the return of Jesus Christ in visible form to reign upon this earth. Many churches have gone into that monster of the ecumenical movement, denying the very blood that purchased us from our sins. The World Council of Churches has produced a film. It was shown some time ago in the Judson Memorial Church in New York City. And that film is produced by the National Council for distribution among the member denominations of the World Council of Churches, produced by the World Council of Churches. And this film depicts, among other things, the various aspects, a cross-cut section of life: worship, home life, this, that, and the other. And at the end of the film, that's already been shown in some churches and is to be distributed to all of the member movements of the World Council, at the close of that film, which closes out a regular service of worship, the pastor completely disrobes himself and strips himself off in the nude in order, he says, and the producers say, to get the message across to the people and to be completely honest with the people. Now, you know how I class him? He's in the same class that that demon-possessed man was in the scripture. Because that man, when we first saw him, was running around with his clothes off. He was dwelling in tombs. He was living as a wild animal. Stark naked, the scripture says. But when he came to Jesus, Jesus clothed him in his right mind. And when he was clothed in his right mind, we find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Amen. He put some clothes on. And I think that preacher and all that represents the National Council and World Council ought to be classed with him. They are demon possessed. And just think of it. So many people are putting their money into organizations that they think are good and into member churches that they think are standing for the truth, but yet they are stuffing the coffers of these who are denying the book and the blood and the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. Churches all over the world today have taken God's word out. You know what they say about it? It's outmoded. It's outdated. It's no longer relevant to our world. This is the most relevant book that you could put your hand on this morning. It is the only book that tells it like it is to people just like they are. It is the only book that gives you past, present, and future. It is the only book that can tell man where he came from, why he's here, where he's going, and how he's going to get there. It's the yellow pages of a divine human economy. It tells you who, it tells you where, it tells you what, it tells you when. And it goes a step further. It tells you why. This is the most relevant book I know anything about. And yet, they have taken it out and replaced the scripture in many Sunday schools with psychology books and open forums and debates that are not related to the scripture and not related to man's spiritual needs, no more than a jaybird is related to an astronaut. That's where we are today. Removing the Word of God. blaspheming the God of the book, because any time you deny God's book and give it a second place, you're giving him a second place. Amen. You don't honor God and despise his word at the same time. Amen. And I say again, to think that so many people are putting their money into these things. Duped souls they are, blinded. They need the truth. They need the gospel. They need their eyes open to the lasting and everlasting truth. God is the God of the universe. And this Bible is his word. And his son is the Redeemer. And he's coming again to rule and reign upon this earth. Amen. These churches are shining today in religious circles. But they're not shining with the light of Christ, because God has already written Ichabod over them. The glory of God has departed. I'm glad today, and let us thank God that we have a church where the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God is prominent. Let us be glad that we have a church that's not only air conditioned, but prayer conditioned. Let us be glad that we have a church whose only creed is Christ, whose only book is the Bible, and whose only mission in this world is to evangelize the unreached, unevangelized people all over the world. This is our program, visitors. Church members, let me remind you that this is our mission. This is our policy. This is what we have to offer. This word, nothing more and nothing less. And we stand upon it this morning unashamedly, without apologizing, that the Bible is the prominent book at Worth Baptist Church. To substitute the wisdom of man for the Word of God results in the departing of God's glory. And God will write Ichabod over any life or over any church that is guilty of that substitute. Substituting the wisdom of man for the Word of God. That third thing that results in Ichabod's being written over the doorpost of the life of an individual or a church is this: God's glory departs when we substitute reformation for regeneration. All of you, I'm sure, have seen these little dolls that have lead in their feet. And you can turn them over on the side and they'll flip right back up. Turn them over on the back, right back up. Turn them on their face, right back up. But you know, among those dolls, and the manufacturers have devised a scheme where they've made a clown and they put the lead in his head. And you stand him on his feet and he just turns right over and stands on his head. Lay him down on the side, he just comes right back up on his head. You know what? That clown is getting a distorted view of what's going on around him. Every unregenerate, unsaved individual in this world today is getting a distorted view of this world. And the only thing that can change it is not to educate that poor soul, though education is good. Is not to baptize that poor soul, though baptism should follow your personal encounter with God's Spirit, the new birth. The only thing, not the learning of the catechisms, all of these are substitutes. The only thing that can change that clown's perspective is to take the lead out of his head and put it in his feet. The only thing that can change the unsaved man's perspective of the world today is to take the Holy Spirit and, by God's Holy Spirit, with this blessed word, regenerate him, and he can experience the new birth. And then he sees the world for what it is and what it ought to be. I say again, there are no substitutes here. On God's menu, it says right across the front, no substitutes, please. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must experience a new birth, a birth from above, a spiritual birth. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Many people today are rulers in religious circles, but they've never experienced the new birth. Many people are occupying church pews and have their names on church rolls, but they've never really experienced the new birth. There is no substitute. Reformation cannot be substituted for it. There must be a vital experience with God, a personal encounter with God's Holy Spirit that we call the new birth. For by grace are you saved. It's written in this book. Are you listening to me? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is written, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is written again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again it is written, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is written, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as were baptized, no. As many as joined the church, no. As many as were reformed, no. As many as started their lives all over and went through some sort of emotional experience, no. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is written, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It is written, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is written, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is written, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No substitutes, please. Don't substitute convenience for conviction. Don't substitute the wisdom of man for the word of God. And for your eternal destiny's sake, don't substitute reformation or baptism or the learning of the catechisms or the memorization of the scriptures or joining the church or any other thing for regeneration. For Jesus said, you must be born again. Everything else is a substitute. And on every substitute, God writes Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. Reformation or regeneration? Which is it with you? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, recognizing our own limitations and our own unworthiness today, we humbly beg of Thee that the Holy Spirit would do the work, perform the miracle of grace within the hearts of those who are outside the ark of safety. For those who have not tasted the heavenly gift, for those who have not anchored their faith in Jesus, for those who have not experienced the new birth, who have never opened the door of their heart to let Jesus come in and take over the reins of their lives. Bring them, we pray, by thy Spirit, in light of this word, to their knees, to the cross, to Christ, to eternal salvation. For those, Heavenly Father, who may have a question mark, replace it with an exclamation point. Give them the assurance, in light of thy word, that faith in Jesus Christ brings regeneration in the work that he has done upon the cross. For those, Heavenly Father, who need a sense of direction for their spiritual lives, for their church membership, for their service in this great kingdom, bring them, Heavenly Father, into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church. For those, Heavenly Father, who need an added portion of grace and strength and courage, and who need to realize that they cannot be fit into this world, but they must indeed be misfits. Help them to come this morning and get that courage and that strength and that stamina, that steadfastness that is demanded in this hour. And for all of us, visitor and member, help us to be in the place where we would never substitute anything for the real. In Jesus' name we pray.